Would you join me in turning again to John 3:16? We're in the midst of a mini-series, pit stop, I call them. It's rare for me, I guess, but we're in the middle of preaching through 1 and 2 Peter, with a little bit of distance to go in 2 Peter after I'm done with this brief mini-series, which I'll remind you of here in a minute. At some point this midsummer, we'll finish 2 Peter, and then, Lord willing, we'll move on to Romans, and that will be a thing to sit down in and work through for a long, long while. This mini-series on John 3:16 is 5 weeks long. We're in week 3. Week 1, 23rd of May, was a meditation on God's love. For God so loved the world. Last week, the 30th of May, was a consideration of the measure of God's love. How shall we measure it? According to John 3:16. Today, a deeper dive on believing in God's only Son. Of course, that is a theme, an important one in John 3:16. Next week, should we get there, Lord willing, the 13th, what of those who don't believe? And that's the perishing word in John 3:16. And then finally, should we arrive there, the 20th of June, a meditation on having eternal life and heaven. And then back to 2 Peter, in theory. Well, let me, in addition to that, say a few more words to catch us up, set us up, then we'll pray and read John 3:16 to 21 and then work through that theme of believing in God's only Son. So belief, or trusting, or we might even say faithing. Why does that do that on the mic like that? Faithing. To get at the verbness of it, is the way in which a person, according to the Bible, according to John 3:16, is the way in which a person obtains the salvation benefits of God's love in and through Jesus Christ. It's right there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, there it is, in him, should not perish but have eternal life. So without this believing, this faith, there is no salvation, only wrath, perishing. And John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." And John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha in that heart-wrenching John 11 and the death of Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And maybe you recall John's purpose statement given at the end of the work. John 20. "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So, if we want to understand and not just throw the word around like everyone knows what we mean, perhaps we need a refresher, but if we want to understand what saving faith is, then clearly the Gospel of John is a pretty decent place to look. even to start. This gospel has been called the gospel of belief. The verb believe occurs in John's gospel over 90 times compared to 11 times in Matthew, 12 in Mark, and 9 in Luke. And the word faith in there, add that word faith in there, and John refers to believe and faith nearly 100 times in his gospel in a mere 21 chapters. So it's all over the place. John beats even Romans in this category, Romans using these belief, faith words 55 times, half the time roughly. So what we know, and what we'll see again today, is that faith or belief is the vital link between your soul and God's rescuing love. It is the indispensable channel of God's saving grace, according to John 3:16 and many other texts. Think Ephesians 2:8, for example. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Think texts like that. If we don't believe in exactly the way that God means in His Word, then we are not saved. And we remain under the wrath of God. We want to know then what this means. We want to know what biblical faith, what biblical believing is. And we want to know if by God's grace we have it or not. Isn't that an important thing to know? So two main thrusts this morning. Let me list the two things this morning. List the two things, and then we'll pray and read. So the first thing I want to say, I wish these were nice little titles of points, which they often are, but not their sentences. That's not very helpful, is it? But let's try. Now, the first thing I want to do when we get there, and I'll let you know when we're there. I want to say some very basic things about this saving faith, this believing, in answer to the question, what is it? Basic things around the question, what is it? Secondly, I want to consider the many ways this saving faith, this believing, is described in John's gospel. It's described many ways, many word pictures, many metaphors that help us to know what it is. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word and the mining of it this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Apart from it, we cannot know the truth about ourselves and about the very specific solution that You have given and applied to save us. We would know only some very important things, but so very few things about You, except it be for Your Word, which gives us what You choose to reveal about Yourself, which is so much about Your love and Your grace, Your holiness, Your wrath, Your ways, Your character, Your will, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your church. So help us now as we look into it, the Word. Help us now. Guard us from error, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The holy and inerrant Word of God. Now, before we, just a word before we get to those two thrusts or themes. Look at the flow of thought again, just in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So without this belief, there is perishing. You understand that's the message or one of the messages of John 3:16. And that with this believing, whatever it is, the person is given eternal life with God and has it, says the verse. So Jesus says to us, John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in me. The reason Jesus demands that we believe in him is that all human beings are in a desperate situation, namely that apart from believing in Jesus Christ, humans are already under the wrath of God and will perish forever. We know that from just 20 verses past John 3:16, that if you don't come to Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you. Like that's where you start. That's where you are. And if you don't come to him, you just stay where you are, which is under the wrath of God and perishing forever when he comes. This means that Jesus is the only rescue from this perishing. Only he can rescue us. Belief in him is demanded because we cannot save ourselves but must look entirely to him for help. Look is another way of speaking of this believing. We'll get to that. Another word for faith or belief in the New Testament is trust. What Jesus is demanding from us is that we trust him. The only way to be saved from eternal destruction forever is to trust, to believe in, to have faith in the only one who can save us. So this faith, this trusting, just to lay some groundwork, isn't actually, Jesus makes a point of this in John 6, isn't a doing of anything on your part, but a looking to and a depending upon the only one who has done something about it and can save you. Jesus' love says to his own, look to me. So what this means is very simply is that faith or belief is the vital link between your soul and God's rescuing love. It is the, again, indispensable channel of God's saving grace according to John 3:16. Now, I've said quite a few things there already that we'll unpack later, but let's focus in on those two themes now, our thrusts I mentioned earlier. Number one, I said I wanted to say some very basic things about this saving faith, this believing, in answer to the question simply, what is it? Let's see, 1, 2, 3 points here. One, we're under the first header. You understand? Are you following? Two main headers, 3 points here on this first one. Number one, believing in God's only Son involves the mind. It involves the mind. The mind. As far as I know, and you can test this and see what you think. There is no such thing as saving faith apart from believing that certain objective truths about Jesus are objectively true. In other words, saving faith involves the mind. We must agree with the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, what the Bible says was accomplished for sinners on the cross, or our faith is not in the Jesus Christ who exists. And if it isn't in the Jesus Christ who exists, then we remain under God's wrath, no matter how many times or ways we say we believe something called Jesus. At the very least, a person must understand the kind of Savior that the Bible says that Jesus is. If he is the kind of Savior that saves us from having an open schedule on Sunday mornings, or who merely saves us from an unfulfilled life on this earth, or merely saves us from poverty or injustice on this earth, or who merely saves us from the thought of eternity without our grandparents. Merely, you understand. Then in our minds, if those things are true, Jesus is not the Savior the Bible actually says that he is. Jesus saves sinners from eternal hell. Individual sinners brought into his family to God together through one Spirit. Individuals saved from eternal hell. Jesus saves sinners from the wrath of God against all sin. And he will do it all. He will accomplish it all. And he will graciously give it all out of love for his own. He's that kind of Savior, and only that kind. If you will have him as that kind of Savior, then he is eager to save you if you believe in him, if you trust him, because that's the kind of Savior that he is. He's the kind of Savior that when he does a thing, he does it all, said Charles Spurgeon a long time ago. And at the very least, a person must have some understanding of how Jesus does this saving. This information is bound up in the good news itself. That message about Jesus that is good news for lost sinners. We must understand that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, just like that angel told Joseph he would. And that he did this by taking their place on the cross, just like Isaiah prophesied he would. Paying for their sins, for the sins of many. On that cross, the Son of God, God himself, became our substitute. Our sins were punished in the person of Jesus Christ. On that cross, God's perfect justice met, his wrath satisfied. And instead then of giving those who believe their due punishment for their sins, God gives them a perfect righteousness not their own. He gives them mercy. He gives them grace. He adopts them. He brings them near, and he keeps them forever. In other words, he gives them eternal life. We must know these things. We must be on the way to know these things. This must be part of what we understand about Jesus, the kind of Savior that he is and how he did it. So saving faith has a mind component, a thinking component. But believing in God's only Son is not merely an intellectual exercise, of course not. So a second point, here in this bigger first section. Believing in God's only Son also involves the affections, the emotions, the feelings, if you will. Demons, as we understand it, have a, we might say, better knowledge of theology than we do. Jesus approached them, and they immediately confessed who he is. They knew exactly who he is. And they trembled in fear rightly before him as God. We don't do any of that, hardly. We, on the other hand, are quite a different story. But the point is, mere intellectual knowledge about Jesus and the Bible and the cross won't get you where you need to go if you're going to be saved. You can't believe that Jesus existed and that he died and rose again about 2,000 years ago and that he died for sinners. And yet you may have never believed in this Jesus Christ. That may seem to you like a distinction without a difference, but it's entirely different. This is a hugely consequential distinction. There is all the difference in eternity between being able to merely pass a quiz about facts about Jesus, believing those things to be true, believing that they're true, and trusting in Jesus. Knowledge alone is not saving faith. There must be, as Charles Spurgeon preached, personal dealings with the objective reality of Jesus Christ. There must be a coming to Jesus. There must be an embracing of Jesus Christ, something the demons will never do, even though they might beat you on the quiz. A personal receiving of him and all that he is. It must seep into the heart. That's the target. Real saving faith includes a satisfaction with Jesus, a satisfaction in Jesus, a peace in the heart with all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. We'll be coming back to this in a few minutes. The third thing under this first section, just generally, what is it? Mind, heart, and the third, believing in God's only Son is not a one-time, one-off event. That's the third point here in this first section. Believing in God's only Son is not a one-time, one-off event. Believing, then, saving faith, is a condition of the heart and mind, but it is also an ongoing condition of the heart and mind. It is not a one-time transaction. We know this not only from the clear teachings of the whole Bible taken together, but also simply because of the way John writes about believing. It's in the tenses of the verbs he uses, quite simply put. For example, in John's purpose statement, again in John chapter 20, he writes, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, and this escapes us sometimes as English readers, but that's a present tense there with sort of an ongoing continuous act of believing, by going on believing. You may have life in his name." So we've said that believing is the vital link to the rescuing love of God, but now we can say that this is only true if that believing is a living believing. James calls it a living faith. I've said ongoing. It's an ongoing believing, actively believing. So the issue is not whether you merely signed a card in my favorite year for describing this, 1973. I don't know why. But it's not whether you merely signed a card back in 73 or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle. It's not about merely those things. But whether today you are still believing. Is it ongoing? So, believing in God's only Son, true belief in Christ is the unreserved mind and heart trust of a person convinced of sin and an ongoing trust in Christ as an all-sufficient Savior. It is the combined act by God's grace, in His power, by His Spirit, of the whole person's head, heart, and will. And it is an ongoing reality. We must keep on believing. That is to say, it is a walk. There's a biblical theme. It is a walk. A life. Or it is not saving, living faith. Now, let's take a longer look in the second main section at the ways in which God describes this believing in John's gospel, this believing in God's only Son, this faith in Jesus Christ that saves is such a marvelously wonderful reality that God gives us many pictures of it in His Word, many analogies, many metaphors. So the second section, the many ways this saving faith, this believing is described in John's gospel. One, two, I think I picked, I didn't do them all even. Three of them. So 3 points here in this second section. Number one, believing in God's only Son is a receiving Christ. John 1, 9 through 13. We'll read some of it as we go along. It's a receiving. This believing, this trusting, this faithing, if you will, in God's only Son is spoken of as a receiving there. John 1, I guess 11, 12, and 13. He, John writes, came to His own. Jesus came to His own. And His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him. Give us what's called an appositional phrase, John. Give us another phrase that explains what you mean by receiving. Well, there, he does it. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name. Receiving is believing. Believing is receiving. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We'll be coming back to that. So we see in John 1:12 that John equates believing with receiving. True believing is a kind of receiving. It's what believing is. In Colossians 2:6, Paul writes, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There, by the way, is again the concept of true faith in Christ as ongoing faith, a walking with Christ. But there Paul, too, speaks of it as receiving Christ. What this reminds us of is that Christ and all that He is for the church, for each individual believer, for Christians, Christ is a gift of God's grace, a gift to be received. He sent Him. He gives Him. And this faith, this believing, is that receiving of all that Jesus is for us. When you believe in God's only Son, by God's grace, you are receiving salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, assurance of salvation, the beginnings of the work of the Spirit, the fruit, and so on. And all of it is so that you might receive that to which all of these other things point? God himself. Through faith, through the receiving of all that Jesus is for you, Jesus brings you to the end of the gospel, the end to which it all points, eternity with God in heaven, joy upon joys, increasing forever. With open hands, which were once closed fists, with open, soft hearts, which were once hard as stone, with a will to want Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and accomplishes and will accomplish, where once there was a wicked resistance. Because of the new birth, we now receive Jesus Christ and all that he is for his people. This is why it is appropriate and important to talk about faith as receiving Jesus Christ as treasure, like as if discovering one hidden in a field. It's the treasure of all treasures, and you should sell everything you have in order to have this treasure. Receive Jesus as what he is, which is all your soul needs to be satisfied forever. Now, secondly, we have a receiving, now we have looking. Believing in God's only Son is the soul's looking to Christ. There's a second metaphor for faith or believing in John. We see this actually in the immediate context, just prior to John 3:16, 14 and 15. Reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes," so here we have belief, "will need to go back to the source material to see the translation John and Jesus are making there. "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So here, in this conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus is pulling a story from Numbers 21 to describe how it is that a person will be saved by believing in him, by believing in Jesus. The Israelites had rebelled against God. They had basically spit on God's provision for them, and God had sent deadly snakes to ravage them. They cried out for help, and God told Moses this, Numbers 21, 8 and 9, quote, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What Jesus does then in John 3:15 is say this: the believing in God's only Son that saves, the Son lifted up on the cross, is like the looking to the bronze serpent lift it up. In what way? Belief in God's only Son is a look of dependence upon that which alone can save you. God said to the Israelites, we might even editorialize to some degree and say, look, I know it seems strange, but look at my provision for your healing. Look to it and away from yourself. Look to what I have provided. You don't have to understand it all. It's a snake on a pole. And if you will do this, I will save you. And so it is with Jesus. This is about Jesus, the snake on the pole. It always was. Look upon him on the cross, paying for your sins, and trust in God that Jesus is for you all that you need. Your cure, your salvation, your everything. This is faith, this looking. This is the look of faith. This is what God is saying when through Isaiah he said, Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. There is no source of help apart from me. For you sinners. In other words, there is no other way to be saved but to look to me, turn to me, depend on me, look away from your own resources. Depend on me entirely. So this is what saving faith is, looking to Jesus Christ. And you keep looking. Believing in God's only Son means then to receive him. It means to look to him. And let's pick up one more from John's gospel. It means a third thing. It means coming to Christ. Believing in God's only Son is the soul's coming to Christ. And this is all over John's gospel and really the New Testament. Well, in John's gospel, we can look to at least two places here in our text and then also in John 6. If we go past John 3:16 for one, verse 19 through 21, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Now we're going to translate into this come language. Does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is just another way that John describes the difference between those who believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation and those who don't. Those who don't believe, who don't receive, but instead reject, John 1, may also be said to, from here, John 3, hate the light, and therefore they do not come to it. They hide from the light, lest their sinfulness be exposed. But those who receive Christ, who believe in God's only Son, they are said here to be coming to the light, proving that their works have been carried out in or through God. So what's going on here exactly? What further light does this passage shed on the nature of believing, of saving faith? Well, the reason people do not come to the light is because they do not love it, John says. In fact, the text says they hate it, verse 20, and love the darkness instead, verse 19. In John's narrative world of opposites, then, light, darkness, receiving, rejecting, those who come to the light must therefore love it. Must therefore love it, and then they come. And not the darkness, and they come to the light, which John says shows clearly that it has been done in and through God. So, John is just being consistent with what he and Jesus have been teaching us. In chapter 1, John teaches us that those who believe, those who receive, those who come, what explains that? Well, they were born of God. That's why they believe or receive Christ. In chapter 3 through 8, Jesus labors to get across to Nicodemus that those who see and enter the kingdom of God are those who are beforehand born again by God. That this happens first, necessarily, before the seeing and entering. And so it is here later in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Love for the light is not caused by coming to the light. Those who hate the light never come to the light because they instead love the darkness. Love for the light is never caused by first coming to the light. We come because we love the light. How has this been accomplished? John, tell us again, tell us. Verse 21. In or through God. Same as before. God births again. God gives a new heart, eyes to see, new affections, new desires, a renewing mind. He frees us from our slavery to sin and Satan. And then we come to the light. We come to Him, which is to say, we believe. We receive Him. This is what Jesus means when He says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Or John 6:65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. The granting comes before the coming. When the wind blows, when the Spirit moves, when God births a person again to newness of life, oh, they come to Him. And not before. And this coming is motivated by a newly formed love for Jesus Christ, where before there was a love for the darkness. That's how we ought to read these texts together. Jesus speaks of belief or faith as a coming to Him in yet another place. In John 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. I'll put this next phrase right underneath there and match it up. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So if you had to come up with a definition of faith from that verse, what would it be? It's just that classic case of parallelism. Parallelism, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in God's only Son, is coming to Him to have your soul hunger and soul thirst satisfied forever. That's the definition of faith or believing from John 6:35. It means drinking Jesus, as it were, as the soul thirst quenching water of life, and as it were, eating Jesus as the soul hunger filling bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, He said. I am the living water. And you come. That's belief. That's believing in God's only Son, receiving Him, looking to Him. Jesus, therefore, is the end of our quest for satisfaction, for a sense of desperation in the awareness of our sin, for happiness, for rest, for peace, for salvation. Augustine said, many of you will be familiar with this phrase, but he wrote in a margin in his Bible, to God, writing, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. I think that's what Jesus means. In him, we no longer love the darkness and the sin that is found there, because we know that in Jesus is found not only a superior satisfaction, but salvation. He is what we were made for. Believing in Jesus Christ means coming to the one who has, by God's grace, we've come to see that he's everything. Even if we should lose everything by that world's definition of it, we still have him, which is far better. Well, so though there are many pictures in the Bible of what it means to believe in God's only Son, the heaping up of a few of the pictures isn't meant by God to confuse us. I don't mean either to confuse you, but rather to point out how actually simple it is. Miraculous, but simple. And also to relentlessly show you how counter to our flesh it actually is. He must do a thing in us before we will receive Jesus as all that he is for his people. Look to him, and as a snake-bitten, lost sinner, be saved by him. Come to him and be soul-satisfied forever, all of grace. All of this to say, believe in Jesus and be saved. Believe and live. Come, receive, look, and don't stop. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to look more deeply at this theme from your word, from John's gospel and other places of believing. Pray, Father, now that you would cause it to happen where it wasn't before, that you would grow it where it is weak, sustain it where you have made it. We look to you and your promise that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose none of them. I and the Father are one, you said, Jesus. So we ask you to save and keep. We just read back to you your promises, and we look to you and depend upon you. And even now, as we move towards communion, we focus on how you did it and how you achieved it. Help us to remember and never forget the cost, but that we would also be, in remembering, joyful that the cost has been paid. Thank you for your word, your grace, your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.